We're in Eternal Rewards, the second week. We got two sets of notes. All the notes are online. The important verse to start with is on page one of last week's notes. Is just Hebrews 6, 1 through 2. It talks about judgment and the eternal rewards as part of the foundational elementary doctrines. And so I think it's part of a good understanding for the Christian is that there are rewards. And there is a difference, as we talked last week, about saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace. But then we have an assignment. We are citizens. We are members of the body of Christ. We have, assignments that God has given to us. And this assignment comes with the material. It comes with the job description. In fact, it says the good deeds prepared in advance. From the foundation of the world, God has called us, but he's also prepared good deeds for us to do. And with all of this, there are rewards for having accomplished these rewards. This is an area where we're going to talk about the word Nikea, where there's going to be victors. There's going to be winners here, and this can be lost. You can have losers. It says, do not lose what you've worked for. Paul was concerned. He's not concerned about losing his salvation, what Christ has done for him, earned him salvation, dying on the cross for your salvation. But then we get busy doing things. And again, I thought last week, I thought of it a couple times this week, just in my own life, and the neighbors are having some work done over here on their house. And the example I used of when you become saved, when you become a Christian, then in a sense, God fills you with the Spirit. He gives you a gift. He has a calling for your life. You're not just a passive member of the body of Christ or a passive member of the church. But he, in a sense, has backed up into your driveway all the materials you need for the projects he's got for your life. You've got the plan, the details, and now it's a matter of, are you going to read the details, read the plan, build what he's asked you to build in your life? You're not earning your salvation. It's just you're on the team. You're part of the company. You're part of the church, and there's stuff for you to do. And so the idea, when I saw them back up this last week, I was sitting on my patio drinking coffee, and they back up, and I thought, oh my gosh, this is exactly the image is those guys have. And we know the guy that's in charge, you know, the of the crew, it's his company. He came over and talked to us, but his guys were over there working, and he wasn't worried about it. He was just talking to us. He did go over and check on them. But the idea was they already had the plans. They had all the materials, and he just walked over here, and we were drinking coffee. We were talking about, you know, some things. And he knew that they were going to look at the plans, knew what they were going to do, and use the materials to build. And that's the same thing. Jesus Christ has saved us, now has given us these things. It's our responsibility to figure out what we're doing. And at the end of the week, I'm sure they got a paycheck. I mean, they got paid for what they were doing. And so these rewards are. And then in Scripture, there's a variety of things in Scripture. If we go through the notes from last week, just to review, the first page talks about unbelievers' judgment and punishment. There will be, again, unbelievers will be judged for having rejected Christ, but also be their lives will be evaluated. There's a series of judgments that will take place. I will show you a timeline on that, review that. There are judgments. Boy, see this right here? I learned how not to put the E, judgments. There's a couple books I wrote that I didn't know that yet, and it says judge, J-U-J, J, if you don't care about this, J-U-D, judge. Month. That's how a shop teacher spells judgment. Until about my third book, it's like, wait a minute, there's no E here. It's like, okay, and so now I'm an author. I know how to spell judgment. Okay. But there's something that's just common sense, you know, I think, but they're not. But there are a series of judgments, so everyone will face judgment. And surprising for some people, that's why this is important to talk about eternal rewards. It's surprising for some people in our modern Western church. You come to faith in Christ. You come to Christ. You're saved. Congratulations. You have a seat in heaven. Let's go get another one. And we just like line these people up for this banquet in heaven. But it's like, wait, wait, wait. No, you're still here. And you've got eternal life in Christ. You've got salvation. But with that eternal life, with the presence of the Spirit, here's your assignment. And here's your gifting. Here's your equipment. Now build this. And many people, as a Bible teacher, this is my passion. Many people, in my mind, and as I think about what I'm doing, is they're saved, and then they're just waiting, because they've done everything the evangelist said. They accepted Christ. I got baptized. I'm in the church, And then someday they're going to go, the Lord will appear, the glorious appearing of the Lord, or they'll die, they'll stand before the judgment seat of God. And it's like, yeah, I got saved. It's like, well, now, did you see that material backed up in your life? That, oh, well, yeah, but I didn't want to be selfish. I didn't want to pursue my own goals. I just wanted to be a faithful Christian and just sit in, Sunday school class or sit in church and sing in worship services. It's like, but did you do? No, I was humble. It's like, no. And that they're called, sometimes Jesus tells parables and calls them, you wicked servant. It's like, no, I did not call you just to sit here and enjoy the music. I gave you something to do. And so my passion is to communicate the idea, yes, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but you are going to stand accountable before God. Not just, well, and then I didn't sin, I didn't do that, I stopped doing this, and so I just, it's like, but did you build? The whole concept is building or running a race. You're accomplishing something. And we will all, if you know it or if you don't, will stand before God and have eternal rewards available, but sometimes not distributed because you didn't run the race. You didn't build on the, Paul even talks about building on the correct foundation. You can build, but you built on the wrong foundation. I built on the foundation, some would say, of of the modern world, of whatever age, if it be 200 AD, 1200 AD, 22, what year is it, 2026, whatever, and you've got a cultural standard, if you're in the Middle Ages and your standard is this, or if you're in the Roman Empire, standard is this, or in our age, the standard is what? What is a good, cool church ministry standard? And you build on that, and Jesus comes back, well, that's not the foundation. It wasn't pop culture. It wasn't the music or the dress or the numbers or the, it was the truth. And whatever we do in our life has to be built on the correct foundation. So anyway, the next thing, this is only the first page of review. All right. The next thing talks about believers and their rewards. I write a section there about do rewards exist, the foundational principles to consider. I've got two verses right there. I'm going to read them in the point three. This is 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 15. Again, I'm going to talk and share my ideas. But again, we want scripture. I hope I'm explaining scripture. So on page two, 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 15, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the flames. In other words, our work is going to have to pass through the flames of evaluation, the flames of judgment. And I don't think you have to worry about or think about flames of hell, the flames of the lake of fire. I think those flames are the flames of the eyes, the opinion, the judgment of the Lord himself who's called you. He's the boss. He's the supervisor, and he's going to evaluate your work. And it would feel like heat. It'd feel like, some flames. And it's like, if it's correct, it will pass the test, and that's going to come up, the gold, silver, costly stones. If it's built with the wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up, and your whole Christian life or parts of your Christian life will be lost. I mean, it's like you're saved, but that period of time, it could be your whole life, it could be a period of time, it could be different branches. It's burned up because you're building. It doesn't say, and if they were sinning, it will be burned up. It says they were building on the wrong foundation. You don't know what you're talking about. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now they're just comparing the Christian life to an athletic event. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. And you've seen that. I've competed. I mean, I've ran road races just, get a little medal, basically it's a participation medal, but I still hang it on my wall. I finished the race. And then that's cute. That's okay. But we do it to get a perishable wreath or a perishable medal. But we do the Christian life for imperishable. So I do not run or live my Christian life aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And that is the word, we can see it later on from last week. It's the word dokimazo, which means to test for reward or to test for approval, dokimazo. This is the word a dokimazo, or dokimazo, which means a is the nullifier, the not. and it means to be disqualified. It's been examined, but when it was examined, it didn't pass the test. So instead of being, oh, thank you, this is approved, this is the right size, this fits the model, this is the pattern, it's approved, it looks like, no, this is the wrong size, it's the wrong model, it's the wrong material, it's disqualified and thrown out. And it's not, it doesn't say, and so it's sent back to be worked on, it's over, your work is done, it's rejected, there's no time to go back, well, let me try it again. No, that's today. This is where you confess your sins and get back in the light as he is in light and walk in faithlessness. At that time, you're before the judgment seat of Christ and your work will be dokimazo, approved and passed, or a dokimazo and disqualified. That's what Paul says, that I myself should be disqualified. And again, the point four just mentioned these things. This dokimazo includes your actions, what you did. It also includes your attitude on how you did it, your heart. A lot of times in the modern Christian world, it's all about the heart, as long as they've got the right attitude. No, you can have the right attitude, but if you're doing the wrong, if you're stupid with the right attitude, it doesn't count. It's like like coaching basketball. Boy, you know, they've got such a great attitude. They think they're going to win this game. They're so positive. I was in the locker room right before the game, and these guys are pumped up. But they're playing terrible. They don't know the plays. But their heart's in it. Okay, yeah, their heart's in it, but look at the scoreboard. They're getting crushed. Get them off the floor. And so just like, it's like, well, that's basketball. Okay, well, this is the Bible. It's your actions. You got to be doing the right thing. Your attitude, you got to be doing the right thing for the right reason. And you've got to be in the truth. That truth, again, comes back to the idea, you've got to be building on the right foundation. Well, I'm building a church. Based on what? Well, you're based on some worldly fly. It's more, there's a social group. You're not building a church. You're building a social community. You can have a golf course. You get more people at a golf course or a retreat. But once you start doing the right thing for the right heart motive, many people are going to stop showing up because they're not going to be connected with it. So it involves action, attitude, and truth. The issues of salvation reward, we went through that today. We went through it last week. But that 2 Corinthians 5:10, that bottom of page 2, a very important verse. We're going to see it again later, bottom of page 2. This is humbling. This is shocking right here, if you hear it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not a warning to all the unbelievers. You guys are going to have to appear. This is talking to, remember, Paul's letters. Paul did not write letters to unbelievers. He did not write letters to groups of people who had rejected Christ. He wrote letters to, guess what? You know, the churches, people who had accepted Christ, that were in the body of Christ, that were under some kind of leadership or teaching, and he gave them further instruction or corrected their behavior. And so Paul talks about judgment throughout his letters, but what we say last week is, I don't know what the percentage are, but the majority of the judgment addressed in the letters of standing before God, of being judged, is talking about the believer standing before the Lord for judgment. There are references to unbelievers, like in Romans chapter 1 and 2. He does mention that, but you're not concerned about that. You're not concerned, well, the unbeliever is going to stand before judgment. It's like, okay, we know that. What you need to know is you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so most of Paul's references to being judged is talking to churches that are already saved. He's not saying, you better get saved, otherwise you'll be judged. He says, no, you are saved, get ready, you're going to be judged. And not judged for salvation, but once again, your life is going to be laid out before him. And here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And this is a foundational verse for what we're talking about. But we will all appear, talking to Christians, the judgment seat, that's the evaluation seat of the king, where he's going to evaluate what you've done for reward or for punishment, and what is due him, meaning this is not a grace gift. I mean, the very fact that you're saved is grace. The very fact that God's got a place for you to function is grace. The very fact that he's backed a truckload of material spiritually up to your life for you to use to build for him is grace. The very fact he's got rewards set aside for you is grace. But to build that whole thing together, that's on you. Everything's in place. I mean, I'm trying to think of some example. If it'd be a teacher in the classroom who's got everything laid out for the children to learn, or the shop teacher who's got all the little pieces of material cut and laid out, here's how you can build your project. Everything's laying here. And then the kids just don't do it. It's like, well, the teacher's got everything by grace set up. Now, are you going to engage the project? And that's the thing. Everything is set up by grace. You come into his classroom, everything is set up by grace. But now, are you going to engage? Well, no, I'm just going to sit here. Well, you're going to get judged for just sitting there. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to get, everything will be burned up. But then it says, we may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And they got, well, look, very good. That next page right there. Again, I think this is from last week. I got to keep moving. Is this page? Yeah, there it is right here. Here it is. Indeed, we all will appear. That's the word revealed in the Greek. It's on your next page right there. It says we must all appear, but here it is. It will be revealed. So it's not just, the word doesn't just mean we must all stand, but when we stand there, it's going to be revealed what we have done. Our heart attitude, what we understood, what we did will be revealed. And there it is. The judgment seat, the Bema seat, is a platform to which someone walked up to receive judgment. The administration of justice, literally, or the tribunal chair or the throne where discipline and punishment is handed out. And it is going to be the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. So this is where it is. It's very, very clear in the Greek, very, very clear in the culture. The Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, will come back and sit on his judgment seat, his throne, and then we must all go there. But what is, when we go there, it's going to be open. Everything is laid open and is seen before God, that might receive each the things done through the body according to what he did, meaning what I, not what Christ did, but what I did with the material, the life that was backed up and given to me. And then these two words, good or evil. And again, you can't really say, and you study yourself, good, it means goodness, good things. But the word evil, it is not the word, you can see it in your notes, kakos, which means bad or evil. It is not the word porneiros, which means bad, evil, or degenerate, which is two different words. If it was word kakos, it would mean bad or evil, so more like Satan or sinful. If it's porneiros, you can just hear the word in there, porneiros, it's degeneracy. That's not the word. The word is phaulos, which means mediocre, worthless, ordinary. So it's not, you know, sinful, although mediocre, to present mediocrity to Christ, that's a sin. But it, in itself, it's not what we'd say kakos, sinful. It's worthless. Well, again, the great verse coming up that we've already seen, you're building with gold, silver, costly stones, things that are worthy of a temple or royalty, or you're building with wood, hay, or straw, things are just of not noble, but of just common use. It's mediocre. It's worthless. And that's what you're going to be, everything's going to be revealed. What I'm doing in my life will be revealed at the Bema seat of Christ, and it's going to be shown, is this good or is it mediocre? Is it worthless? Was it just human effort producing, you know, your Christian life? Again, that's what that verse says. Okay, so we see that coming up. The next part of page 3 just, you know, explains some verses that say the same thing about salvation and rewards. Bottom of page 3, I have a contrast between salvation and rewards. For example, the very first thing on the bottom of page 3, salvation is a gift from God. Rewards are going to be prizes or rewards that are given for what you've done. And there's just a comparing them all the way through there. Page 4, salvation, point 3 and 4, salvation is a present possession. You have your salvation now. If you're in Christ, you are saved. You have your salvation. Many verses attesting to that. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have already passed from death into life. You've already living in life. But what you do not have is your eternal reward. You have not stood before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you live in the presence of God. You live with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you may be convicted. You may, in a sense, be being judged, you know, just as you judge yourself, and you be making corrections. But this is, and you may have rewards. I mean, you make bad decisions in life, you end up with bad results. You choose godly things in life, you live in line with God's reality, good things are going to develop. And so you may have good things in your life just because you're following God, living in reality, but that's not eternal reward. So be careful with that word, like rewards. You know, as an old man, he's living in the rewards that he's achieved during life. Okay, you've invested your money well, you've taken care of your family, you treated your wife well, you know, so here's your rewards. Yeah, your wife is still there, she helps you get dressed in the morning, you know, your kids have all got jobs, they're not living in the basement. You know, it's like, well, these are the rewards. Okay, that's the result, that's the fruit of living a Christian life. It's not eternal reward. So you don't let Christianity just melt all that together. It's very, there's a very clear line of temporal and then eternal. Because you can be living a godly life and end up in somebody else's basement or end up in a jail cell because you're living the Christian life. It's like, well, that's the fruit. Well, that's, you're still, you know, paying the price for being a Christian in this age. So the rewards of this age are kind of is slippery because they may work out for you, but the very same actions in a different culture or a different setting may backfire on you, and you may have to struggle because you decided to follow reality. I mean, you can think of examples today, just like, you know, Major League Baseball, you know, having we're going to wear the rainbow hat, or you're going to write a Bible verse on it. It's like, just, it'd be easy just to wear the rainbow hat and go along with your life, but then you're going to stand up for Christ. Oh, receive the rewards? Yeah, get fined or penalized. Okay. For example, so not everything works out here. And we saw that when we looked in Job and some Psalms a couple of weeks ago. This is worth mentioning again, because if you don't understand that, the writer Asaph in Psalms says, as I looked at these things, looked at the unfairness of life, like, why is life not fair? He says, I was like a brute beast. I thought if I do good things here, good things should happen. But he says, then it was revealed to me, there's eternity. So sometimes if you're living like a brute beast, you want everything fair right now. But he realized there's eternity coming yet, and we have a resurrected body, a resurrected life, and we may live a godly life and indeed receive the rewards of a good life, or you may not get treated fairly according to what righteousness would say, and it's like, and then you die without, well, like Paul died getting his head cut off in Rome. I mean, the founder of Western Christianity, founder of Christianity, and he dies getting his head cut off outside the walls of Rome after being in a dungeon. Well, see, things aren't fair. But Paul would not be a brute beast. He would not say, well, it's not fair. He says, no, there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. Everything's going to be okay because I'm not a brute beast. I know there's eternity coming. And so keep that in mind. Sometimes things work out, sometimes they don't. But don't confuse rewards in this life with eternal rewards. Bottom of page 4, salvation cannot be lost. Now, again, that's my doctrine. I think once you've accepted Christ, it's an eternal salvation. But rewards can be lost, and that's the reference we've already looked at. False teachings, there's some things listed there, just kind of confusing. I mentioned the Protestant problem. Again, not to say there's a problem with Protestantism, but there's like a pendulum. Protestantism came out of the 1500s, swinging away from Catholicism that was so steeped in works and performance that their salvation was locked in with their performance. That Protestants, no, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. It's not of works. Okay, so we swing the pendulum way over here. We're saved by grace. Well, now, you don't want to go walking into Martin Luther's church preaching this message in the 1500s. Because it would completely confuse everybody. Because, oh, so you're saying we work for, no, you don't work for salvation. It's a free gift from God. So the pendulum's got to swing over here. Okay, we're saved by grace. But now God's got something for you to do. And so, well, we don't want to be arrogant. It's all by grace. Well, no, if we read these Bible verses, you could lose what you've been given to. And so it's time for that pendulum to swing kind of back into here. It's okay, we're saved by grace. But now as a believer, you need to work for what, you know, God's given you to do. And you could, well, it says, you may suffer loss. You yourself will be saved. And so there's that pendulum swing right there. And I said that in a rush, so that could be criticized on how I said it. And there's a verse right there, the middle of page 5 from Hosea 4:6, which I think is important to kind of throw into this situation. My people, Hosea writes, talking about Israel in the north, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And so right there he's making it very plain, they're priests, they were priests in northern Israel, but that was, the Assyrians are coming in to judge them. The reason they're being judged is they have priests, but they're functioning in the temples of Baal, and they've combined Yahweh worship and Asherah worship. You can still see the remains of the temples and the altars that they put. They're still uncovering them. And so they were lacking in knowledge. Elijah tried to correct them. Hosea tried to correct them, but they were now rejected. But they are priests, and they're in a religious functioning setting, but they were, because of their lack of knowledge, they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. We were praying to Yahweh. No, you're praying to Yahweh along with Baal and Asherah, and you just have the whole thing messed up. And of course, all they had to do is go back to the law and find the truth. Services that result in rewards. This is page 5. James chapter 1, verse 2. This first one is persevering under trial. Now, in your life, these are things now that are, I think this is getting closer to some new stuff, I think. Well, we're almost there. persevering under trial. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Coming up here in our other notes, we're going to talk about two crowns, the Stephanos and the diadem. The Stephanos is the victor's crown. The Stephanos is actually just the wreath that the victor, they won a sprint at in the Colosseum or in the amphitheater, the Hippodome. They would get a wreath. It's like the medal in track. The diadem is the crown of royalty. It's nobility. You're born into the diadem. You don't earn it. You just have to protect it because someone else is trying to take your diadem, your crown. It's your position, your royalty. But the Stephanos is the victor's crown. And so this is our first mention of crowns. There's 5 crowns mentioned in Scripture. I'll read them to you. I've broken them down, put them in a classification, put them in some kind of order. You don't have to accept how I organize them, but they are 5 times crowns are mentioned, and they all are mentioned with a different type, or a Stephanos, not a diadem. Diadems, Jesus comes back wearing many diadems on his head. He's the royalty. But there is going to be the Stephanos, and within those verses, the wreath, the victor's crown, there's mentioned what they did to receive that. And we'll take a look at that. That's where I want to go today. But nonetheless, James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now that crown of life is not the diadem, it's the Stephanos. You've won. You were tested. Life tested you, and you remain faithful. You get to keep your salvation. I mean, you could read it that way, that if you deny Christ, then you lose your salvation. You remember like how Peter did. Peter denied Christ once, lost his salvation, denied him again, lost his salvation again, denied him a third time, lost his salvation again, and Jesus says, 3 strikes, you're out, you'll never get saved again. No, that's not how the story goes. Peter never lost his salvation. He denied Christ 3 times, he was saved, and Jesus was restoring him back to his position, and that's another whole conversation. But this standing the test means Peter, and we can look in the verses in 1 and 2 Peter, he did fail, and he would have lost, in a sense, his Stephanos. He didn't get any rewards for rejecting Christ, but he does recover, and he does go on to learn how to do that. For example, he is apparently crucified upside down in Nero's circus in 64 AD and did not deny Christ. And he even talks about that in 1 and 2 Peter about being faithful. But anyway, that's right here. In your life, you may have a time where you've got to remain faithful, and you're not going to get any rewards here. You may end up being on the Major League Baseball team and writing a Bible verse instead of wearing a rainbow hat, and you're going to get fined and persecuted. But you remain faithful, you'll receive a Stephanos in eternity. Not here, maybe. They may cancel your contract, and you're going to be pumping gas somewhere at a Casey's and, you know, or doing drive-through, taking orders, what would like that with the Happy Meal or something. Okay, page 6, diligently seeking God, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In Hebrews 11, if you're going to live a faithful Christian life, it seems to be saying if you're going to live a balanced Christian life and live a life of faith, you must understand that God exists and that he is going to reward those who seek him. If you will go out and seek God, he's not just hiding in the sky somewhere and you're like searching for him. If you're going to seek him, he will make sure you get rewarded, possibly by finding him and then finding out what his will is. So there's a guarantee. Martyrdom, chapter 2 of Revelation. We'll go to the seven letters to the seven churches here in just a moment, but here's one of them. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, again, that's going to be hard to say. The Stephanos of life, that's eternal salvation, because you've already got life. If you're born again, you have the life right now. John makes that very clear in the letter, or yeah, 1st and 2nd John, but also in the book of John. You have that life now. This is in the age to come, you'll receive the crown of life, which is different than eternal life. It's some kind of a crown of life. Again, some of these things are, what's interesting is they're acrid, but they're metaphors, they're allegorical, they're images talking about something in another dimension, which is kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Now, if you just want to take a moment, I don't want to spend very much time on this, but go back and think about false religions and how they talk about rewards and sometimes how carnal those eternal rewards become. All you got to do is think about Islam. And if you're a faithful Muslim, when you get to heaven, what do you get? And then I'm going to even say it's not worthy of even saying out loud. But, you know, like a faithful Muslim man, he's got, and it's like, that's not very eternal. That's not very, that sounds like perverted worldlyism. I mean, that sounds like corrupt, just like it's very carnal. And so sometimes these rewards, not sometimes, but they are references to something eternal, but they're referencing something that, something we can't even wrap our mind around. Like if you've been faithful with little, you were faithful with one talent, you know, or three talents, I'll give you, you know, three cities. You'll rule three cities in eternity. What I mean, like West Des Moines, Waukee, and Ankeny? What are you talking about? It's like, and I don't know if we have the capacity to make that, cross that bridge with this perspective. But the point is, it was just a coin or is an amount of money. You were faithful with it and you produced here in this life. I'm going to put you in charge of something much greater than just coins in eternity. Well, now that twists my mind on eternity. I thought in eternity, we're here. You know, we're just sitting around. It's like, what's there to do? It's just like, well, there's probably going to be a banquet, you know, and the Lord's going to show up, maybe do a solo. I don't know. And then it's like, and then, well, we just got the rest. It's like, well, it seems like there's going to be things going on. There's things to rule and things to build. I don't know. It escapes you. But keep that in mind as we go through this. The next one, number 4, faithfully doing God's will. Paul mentions this in 2 Timothy. I fought the good fight. That's the end of his life. I finished the race. See, that's kind of something I'm challenged right now. I fought the good fight. I feel like I fought a good fight. And I finished the race. Like, how do you know you finished the race? Like, I mean, you know, it's like, I'm looking for that. And then that's kind of Tony's my conversation. When do we know we crossed the finish line? I mean, you got to die. Well, Paul's not dead yet, but he's saying, I finished the race. Now, he knows he's on his way to his execution. Maybe that's it. But I've wondered about this myself. I sit on the porch and drink coffee and think about, when do I finish the race? Have I finished the race? How much race is left? And so it's kind of that stage of life. When you're young, you don't think about finishing the race. You're just like, go, 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 go. But you get here, it's like, you know, I'm tired. I don't want to stand up and walk back in the house. It's too far. Okay. But anyway, I admire Paul. He can say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Well, now I thought he's already righteous in Christ. He's already righteous in Christ. But by finishing the race, he becomes righteous in Christ? Well, no, you're already righteous in Christ, but now he's going to finish the race, and now there's this thing called the crown, the Stephanos of righteousness. You've used the righteousness of Christ to finish the race, and now you've got the victor's crown of righteousness, which is different than just being given imputed righteousness, theologically, if you break it down. Because he's already been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, but now, because he's been faithful, he's finished the race. There's a crown of the Stephanos, the victor's wreath, the victor's medallion of righteousness. And then 1 Peter, number 6, faithfully being a pastor, shepherd the flock of God. And I think this would go with anything God has called you to as far as involving leadership in the church. And when I say church, that's a slippery word for me anymore, because churches, you drive by churches all the time, and I know they're not churches of Christ. They're church buildings. They got a cross and a rainbow flag on them. They have the whole Christian thing going on, very tolerant, but it's like, you're not sure. So when I say leader in church, I'm thinking more of the body of Christ, the living, breathing people of, you may be in a building, you may have a parking lot, or you may have given up on the rainbow flags and the, you know, the singing and emotionalism, and are looking for something that, you know, like a real warrior would want to join with and win the battle and win a step. Now, there's no battles or races going on in some of those buildings. They're just fellowship groups. They're just people hanging out and having coffee, cake, and golf tournaments. So I use the word church loosely because the church is apparently in a battle. They're being tested. They're running a race. They're winning and losing. There's stuff going on in there. And so it's interesting. But he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. So right there, if you're pastoring or leading or working in a church under compulsion, why are you here? Well, I got to pay off my seminary student loan. Okay, so you're here working in the church because you got to pay off your loan. Well, until I get it paid off, that's what I'm trained to do. Or for shameful gain. It's like, well, you know, they pay me more at this church than that church. You know, it's this is a mega church. That was just a, you know, a country church. And so you're here for shameful gain. But eagerly, do it for eagerly because you're willing, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, they're the unfading Stephanos of glory. Now you got, you know, the victor's crown of righteousness. You've got the victor's crown of life. Now you've got the victor's crown of glory. And I think, and you would maybe agree with this, if a person just dies and goes into heaven, you've gone into, with eternal life, with the righteousness of Christ, into glory, and you haven't done anything except Christ. You don't have to do anything to receive righteousness, to receive the glory of God, to receive the life of God, you come to Christ. So all these things seem to be something besides that they're building on. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our God, Lord Jesus, at his coming? That's important, at his coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And that again is somehow leading people to Christ. And Paul's crown of boasting is, these are the people's lives that I've affected. Faithful stewardship, 1 Corinthians 4:1-5. Number 9, acts of kindness, Galatians 6:10. And hospitality, Matthew 10:40-42. The study of good works, we did this last week, again, reviewed it. And I'm going to flash it up there on the screen just so you can see, because these are all the judgments that appear in Scripture. You've got right here at the rapture, again, wherever you put the rapture or the resurrection, you know, where our physical bodies are transformed into his glorious body, the resurrection of the saints. It can be pre-trib, it can be mid-trib. I've got it pre-wrath. You could go back here at post-trib, or you could just change this whole sequence. There is going to be the resurrection of the dead, even if you want to somehow to change this in timing. There is a time where Jesus is going to cause the dead to be resurrected. At that time, when he appears, wherever that appearing takes place, that is his glorious appearing. That is the Bema seat of Christ. He will appear here, and that is where he will judge the church. There's 2, 3, 4, 5 other judgments I've got here, and it's listed there on your notes. Yeah, 2, 3, 4. The judgment of Old Testament saints. Now, you've got to figure this out, because Daniel has said that he'll be resurrected and receive his reward. Now, is he going to be resurrected at this judgment seat of Christ, where the church meets him in the air? That could be. But Daniel's back here. It seems like that's going to be this right here, at the end of this time period here, end of the time period of Israel. Daniel, the Old Testament saints, then the saints that lived during this tribulation period after the appearing of Christ, if it be 7 years before or 3.5 years before or whatever, the saints that were saved during this time period with the absence of the church, they will be judged. Then there's the judgment of the Jewish survivors. Jews will survive this tribulation, and they're going to be judged. And then the Gentile survivors of the tribulation. So there's 2, 3, 4, 5. Those judgments take place there. And then 6 and 7, if there's a 1,000-year millennium right here, the kingdom age. And again, you can change this and try and figure this out better. But clearly, Satan and his fallen angels are not judged here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They are judged. Satan and his angels are judged and are thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the kingdom, because he will be released to mislead the world, and then he'll be captured and thrown into the lake of fire in 6, and that's nothing taking place here. And then number 7, the great white throne judgment, also called the general resurrection, because, again, you've got to keep thinking, these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 all appear to be judgment of believers. If it be Christians in the church age, if it be from the Old Testament, if it be believers from the tribulation period, this right here, it seems that number 7 is the general resurrection, where all of the unbelievers stand before the great white throne of Christ. And again, like I said last week, we could read it, I got it in the notes, it says, and books were opened, books, plural, were opened, and they are rewarded for what they had done. Now, in their lives, without Christ, just their lives. And then another book was opened, very clear. They've already got their rewards, and I think they've got their resurrection bodies and their rewards. All right. And now another book was opened, the book of life. And if their name was not found in the Lamb's book of life, they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is a judgment you do not want to be at. This judgment you've got to be at, and you're excited about it because you should be. But it's going to, yeah, you will be. But at the same time, it's going to be pretty humbling, because I know there's going to be rewards, but at the same time, there's going to be, well, like a Major League Baseball season. You know, a pitcher maybe is on the All-Star team, gets, you know, American League Player of the Year or something, but their pitching record was, 23-4. There's still going to be 4 losses. You know, they still got to say, well, how did you lose this game? Well, I threw some bad pitches. And so at this, you're going to receive a reward, but some things are going to be burned up. I mean, you're not living a perfect life. There's going to be things that you did for the wrong motive. I'm just kind of hoping, I just hope I smell like more than just smell like smoke coming. It's like, well, here's Galen. It's like, whoa, I kind of thought that'd be a little bit, yeah, you still smell like smoke. I hope there's a little bit of something there. I will be saved, but I'm not sure what the rewards will be. Now over here, they're going to also be rewarded, have a resurrection body, because everyone's going to have eternally a resurrection. Man lives forever, and he lives in a resurrected body forever. We talked about the resurrection. But here, they're going to spend eternity separated from God, suffering in their body, suffering in their soul, suffering, separated from God, in a meaningless existence in the lake of fire with Satan and his devil and his angels. So that's that timeline showing you the different judgments. So whenever you read judgments in the scriptures, you've got to somehow, again, not that I'm right, but I've got, there's several things taking place. This judgment is not the same as Satan's judgment, and the judgment that the angel is talking to Daniel about in Daniel chapter 12 is not the great white throne judgment, and it's not the rapture of the church, the bema seat of Christ. And then I've got on page 9, 10, 11, those are all verses that I'm using to build that, and that would be in another entire study on that. The time of the judgment of the church on page 12. Several things on this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, talking to the church, talking to you and me, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. There is an appointed time for everything to be judged. And when is that? I've got it underlined. Wait till the Lord comes. Now, you certainly should be thinking and disagreeing and saying, well, and you've got verses, you've got insight. But I'm going to give you verse on why this is the appearing of the Lord. Now, when he returns, meets the church in the air, that's pretty solid. Now, when that takes place, that's, you've got different theological, eschatological models. But whenever that is, pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, end of the tribulation, or if you're preterist and already happened in, 70 AD, that's good luck with that. But they try to make that work. But when he appears at the judgment seat, it says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light, see, that sounds like reveal, what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. That's where we appear, or it's revealed. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And again, obviously, right there, that could be enough of a reward. It just, it's like your boss stopping by and saying, hey, good job today. It's like, well, where's my medal? Where's my wreath? It's like, you don't need a wreath. You don't need a medal. You don't need a photo op or a selfie. You just the fact that the boss stopped by and says, nice job. And we'll receive our praise. But to have God praise you, not worship you, but say, well, just, I mean, to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's like, not from you, not from my wife, not me doing a self-talk in the mirror, but for the judge of eternity to say, "Well, that's what I wanted." It's like, oh, well, where's my medal? I don't want a medal. I mean, I heard your words. So that's a big deal. You know, each will receive his praise from God. 2 Timothy, "Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness." I've read all these before. These are all church. Oh, well, the reason I'm reading these is to identify this timing right here. This is important right here, this timing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. "Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So that happens. He receives the crown of righteousness on that day, and that means you know what day it is, and everyone who's longing for his appearing. That seems to pinpoint that. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "I am coming soon," as Jesus ends the book of Revelation. "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Luke 14, 14. "Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection." Notice, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Well, when does the resurrection of the righteous take place right here? Well, this would be the day of the resurrection of the dead that are believers are going to stand right here. So that would tie in with that, or at least be supportive of that. Romans 14, bottom of page 12, Romans 14, 10 through 12. "Then you then, why do you judge your brothers? Each of us," oh yeah, that, I've read that verse. Yeah, I've already got that popped up. You could go, there's details on page 11, Romans 14, 10, where it says we all must stand before the throne of God. I've got that in a box about on page 13. It is the word peristemi, para and estemi, which means to stand beside, meaning to stand beside, to exhibit, to appear before, to present by argument. So we must all stand before, and when you stand before, it's one of the clues that you're going to have to give an account. Here it says to prepare an argument. We're on page 13. Romans 14, 10, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is more detail about, I've already showed you the verse, and describing the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 5, or 10 through 15, that's coming up here. 1 Corinthians 13, 10 through 15. I'm going to read it to you on page 15 for you. Oh, I thought I had a box of this, but I don't. But yeah, you're right. It's page 15, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Okay, are we all on the same page now? Okay, it is on page 14. Yep, nope. Yeah, now this is not one's fault. This is Galen's got too many notes and not enough slides, or too many slides and too many notes and not enough time, or too much time and okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. "By the grace God has given me." Now notice right there, this is now not the salvation of grace. This is now the sin of being equipped for living a Christian life. "I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it." Now what he has laid, he's come through and he's laid a church in Ephesus. He's laid a church in Corinth. He's laid a church in Thessalonica. And then other people come by and they start building on that church. They start building on, and the foundation of the church is Christ, and that's what you should build on. Now false teachers or misunderstood teachers, teachers that didn't understand the scriptures, will come in and start building, but they're not building on the right foundation. They're building on the foundation of the church using wood, hay, or straw. Now you just think about it. There's got to be churches in history that were laid down on the right foundation, laid down on Christ. It is a real church. And then people come in, leaders, whatever they're going to call them, come in and they start building on that with common material, wood, hay, and straw, things of no eternal value. It's just like, yeah, but this is what's going in our culture. This is the colors we use. This is the style we like. This is the dress. This is the sound of music, or whatever they're building with. And it's like, that's temporal. That's going to just, when it stands before God, it's going to be burned up. There's no gold, silver, or costly stones. So that's what Paul's talking about right here. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, but someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man, now again, if you start a church on some other foundation than Jesus Christ, like the visions of Joseph Smith or something, okay, you're not even in the running. I mean, you're not even on the brackets for the tournament. You're not even a church. Or if it's, you know, a New Age church or something. But also, if you have a real church with the real foundation of Jesus Christ, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. That we talk about being revealed or standing before, of being exposed. Because the day, and that day is, well, I go back to my chart, that day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Dokimazo, test for approval. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And on the notes right there, bottom of page 15, the foundation is Jesus Christ. The gold, silver, and costly stones were used to adorn ancient temples. Wood, hay, and straw were used for the average person's residence. So it may be good enough for your culture. It may be good enough for your place in time, but it's not something of eternal value. They may be right here. If I write, they may be nice, but if you did not find royalty or the priesthood of the ancient world, or you did not find the royalty and the priesthood of the ancient world living in the basic types of building materials. Okay, wood. Oh boy, here's a whole definition of wood. Wood might be an example of this right here. Here's an example of what wood might be. If you're in a church and you're trying to build on Jesus Christ, that is the foundation. But right here, Proverbs 36. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. I mean, what does his word say? That's why I'm trying to read scripture to you and explain it. And it's easy and it's more attractive to get off and tell stories. Well, you know, it's like that time I was on vacation. And then you tell an entertaining story with a little punchline and you're like on, you know, some kind of late night TV show. And it's like, oh, church was great today. Jimmy Fallon was there. You mean the pastor? Well, he sounded like Jimmy Fallon. Or you know, I like David Letterman, Johnny Carson better. But, you know, I mean, do not add to his words. Read the text, teach the text, and get off the stage. Yeah, but I've got a great story. Is it going to bring home a point, or is it just going to just drag this thing out longer? And is it wood, hay, and straw? That's just possible. Do not add to his words. What's that mean? Obviously, it means to say, thus says the Lord, and then you change, you know, your salvation comes through good works or something. Now you've added to his words. But Isaiah 8 through 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. This is what Isaiah is telling his people of Judah after Israel's, Northern Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians. The Assyrians are now causing trouble down in Judah. And Isaiah tells his people, to the teaching and to the testimony, what he's talking about, to the text of Scripture, to the teachings of Moses, to the testimony, that's the law. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. If you're going to go and listen to someone and they're going to speak and prophesy, but their word does not line up with the teaching of Moses and the law of Moses, they're not awake. They have no teaching. Jeremiah, something very similar. I have heard what the prophets, Jeremiah 23:25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name. This is God speaking, saying, I have a dream. I have a dream. How long shall these be lies? How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? See, that's what's dangerous. That's what's really dangerous about getting in a little group of men's Bible study, and it's each one sharing what's on your heart, what's on your heart, what's on your heart. It's like, I don't care what's on your heart, what's in the text, what's in the prophecies, what's in the text, what's in the covenant. Well, here's what's in my heart. I don't care. Your heart is deceitful and utterly full of lies. Prophesy the deceit of their own hearts, who think to make my people forget my name. By their dreams they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name, for Baal. Meaning you're just one step away from going after false gods, and you stop teaching the text of Scripture and start teaching my impressions and my feelings, and here's what I think. Matthew 15. You say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You've got the word of God, but you've also got your traditions, your religious traditions, your church traditions. And because you have traditions, the word of God is void. Because, well, we're so busy doing, this is what we do. on, this is what we do on Father's Day. Okay, so forget your traditions and teach the people the text. Yeah, but it's Father's Day. Because of your traditions, you've forsaken the teaching of the Word of God. It's like you're not on the foundation. You're celebrating Father's Day today in church. You're building on the foundation with wood, hay, and straw. It's like, when we get to the verse in Ephesians, read about it. Read it. This is what a father is. But to have a parade of fathers and parade, it's like that's tradition being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's wood. You can do it, but understand, this Sunday is getting burned up in eternity. It's gone. What about the rewards? We had a great children's choir. It's like, okay. A little preachy there. And then the day, bottom 16, that refers to the day of Christ's return. I've got several references to that. The fire, that's on page 17. This is the purifying agent mentioned in Zechariah. The fire is used for purifying. It's going to purify. It's going to burn out any, clay or elements in the gold. It's going to burn that out and leave just the gold. And that is, look at that, that's the end of last week's notes. Look on page 20, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 15. Yeah, that's good. Okay, this is going to new notes. We got 3 minutes, new notes. This is where Steve's advice comes in right here. Steve told me we should do this on a third Sunday and not rush through it. Yeah. Okay, yeah, Steve always speaks wisdom. That's why Steve sits up front. Okay. But on this Nick's notes, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to just search for it. Yeah, no, I'm gonna obey Steve. Go to page, and this just continues. This is page 1, but it's 21. Okay, you see, it just continues with these notes. Okay, so go to page 22. I'll show you what's coming. Just the promise of the seven churches in Revelation. You know, the seven letters. And this will be nice. And this week we can kind of breeze through, maybe open up the scripture. But Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. All are addressed, and all at the end are given some kind of promise. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 7 of Revelation to Ephesus. To the one who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life. Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 11, 10 and 11. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And the second death takes place at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, and they're thrown in. That's the second death. You will not face the second death. They'll all listen. There will be a general resurrection. We'll be resurrected in our physical bodies, and at the end of the kingdom age, there'll be a general resurrection. Rewards, names not in the Lamb Book of Life. They'll then be thrown into the lake of fire, which is, it says right in the text of Scripture, the second death. So they will die again, but this time they die not with a mortal body like we have. They're in a resurrected state with their rewards for what they did in their life without Christ. And they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Pergamum, to him who overcomes. Notice these are all victor terms. Victor, overcomes. Have some hidden manna. Thyatira, to him who overcomes. I'll give authority over the nations, and they'll rule with an iron scepter. What nations are we rule? What is that? Thyatira. And dash into pieces like pottery. Sardis will be dressed in white and never blot his name from the book of life. Philadelphia is very interesting. Because this deals with tattoos, okay? Tattoos on your resurrected body. It's like, whoa, what? That's, it's like, well, Jesus, when he comes back written on his right, he's got a name written on his thigh. It's like, he's tattooed it, it appears. I'm just saying, I'll read it and you decide. Okay, Philadelphia. To him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and a pillar supports. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God. Now, that's a tattoo or a Sharpie. But he's going to write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. So he's going to have the name of God, Jesus' new name that no one knows but he himself, Jesus says that, and his address, which is the holy city. So this involves tattooed on, or at least, I mean, I use the word tattoo because it's shocking. But he's writing on his resurrection body the name of God, the name of Jesus that only Jesus knows, and no one knows but he himself, and the name of the city. This is his address, his citizenship it's tattooed on it. I am a. Where's your citizenship papers? Well, wherever the tattoo's at. Jesus on his right thigh. And so that's just kind of interesting, at least. Okay, and then we'll go through those on those promises next week. And I've got some things written there detailing that. I'm just looking at what I'm teaching next week. And then on page 26, there I talk about the Stephanos and the diadem. Give you, and there. Oh yeah. Then next week we'll do the rankings of the crowns. I've got 5 crowns listed, and you can read ahead, so you don't have to come. On page 29, the 5 crowns that are mentioned. On page 29, the incorruptible crown for mastery over the sin nature. Now these are things you get for living the Christian life and building on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stone. The incorruptible crown, which appears to be mastery over the sin nature. The crown of righteousness for living a righteous life in this age, in this world. The crown of life for enduring trials while proceeding in God's plan. Meaning the trials you had to face, but they didn't derail you. You continued to fulfill the plan while you're facing trials. The crown of joy for leading others to Christ and in righteousness, and the crown of glory for fulfilling your calling and finishing the work assigned. And that's what Peter addresses, that the crown of glory will be given to those elders who complete the task and build the church on the foundation. Okay, so we'll review that next week. I'll pray. And if you don't mind, we'll do this again next week, and then we'll go on to another subject. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we ourselves would allow the Spirit to lead and guide us to do the things you've called us to. We thank you for saving us by grace and preparing us by grace and giving us these tools, the equipment, and all the materials we need to build on the foundation that you've already laid. We ask that we would, again, be faithful, that we would hear and understand your word, and that we ourselves may accomplish these things in our life as you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Are there any questions, thoughts?
Questions. You can definitely, you can't argue with Paul, but you can definitely argue with my presentation of Paul.
So are you suggesting that the crown of boasting is a crown?
Yeah, I think, like the Stephanos of boasting.
Explain that again.
Say it again. What?
He's
talking to the Thessalonians.
Page 6, leading people to a saving faith in Christ. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. First Thessalonians.
So, yeah, Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. So he started the church. They're saved. Now he's away. Well, he's in Corinth. And he's writing back to them and encouraging them to continue to grow. He says, because you are our hope of a crown of joy. Meaning the idea that if, in just my answer right off the top, is if they fail to mature and produce a solid Christian life or a solid Christian church, Paul's work is, he didn't produce anything. Then Paul will receive a reward for trying and doing.